word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're working our way through verses 4 and 5. Pick up page 13 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment for believers to assemble themselves together under the GAP process for the understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine so they can implement it in their own Christian lives. Apart from being a part of a local church and being provided with sound teaching, the believer priests cannot empower their human spirit. They are given a new birth so that they can gap God's Word and understand and discern these things. And obviously, the fact that we're here physically, spiritually, we must obviously make sure that our spiritual dimension is working properly. How we're able to do that is through the rebound mechanics of 1 John 1:9, where God the Holy Spirit, in our own private confession before God of our personal sins of life, we're forgiven of our sins experientially, and God the Holy Spirit therefore fills us. And in conjunction with our human spirit, as we have been teaching, we are able to then discern the truth of God's Word, spiritually and otherwise, and implement it accurately in regards to our own Christian lives and engaging in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have provided for our positive volition in seeking the truth of your word. We thank you for the availability of our assembly in time and to function as a local church. We ask that you bless each and every one of us in regards to our own wisdom with respect to your word and understanding it and implementing it in our own Christian lives and the witness of life, that we glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all eternity. We ask God the Holy Spirit of lightness of these things at hand this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Verses 4 and 5 that are lengthy, I understand, in regards to my exegesis, but for a reason, in trying to get in and correctly interpret these verses. First and foremost, there are two primary keys to interpretation of these verses we're in, chapter 2, literally verses 1 through 5. First is that Peter, contextually, has interest in these believers corporately as a local church, as he made clear in verse 22, to fervently love one another from the heart. And therefore, his emphasis is on our phase two, not phase one at this point. And then the second key to understanding and appreciating these verses is the fact that he assumes that the believer will take the doctrine of regeneration and understand its importance in underwriting what he has to say and the understanding in regards to these particular verses that we're dealing with here. And as we saw in verses 1 and 2, he illustrates the importance of the new birth, the new man, the human spirit that we're told to put on in isolation of the STA, as it is instrumental in the GAP process via the filling of the Holy Spirit, isolation of the STA, verse 1, and then continued positive volition, which is one who seeks to know the truth of Bible doctrine. That's verse 2, longing for the pure milk of the Word. And Peter here, he assumes his readers understand the importance of GAP and NPR, our assembly, as a local church, as a formal decorum for worship. Christ taught that believers in the church age would worship in spirit and in truth. And this denotes, obviously, the truth of Bible doctrine in conjunction with filling the God the Holy Spirit under the divine design that God established for the church to operate, and that is through the auspices of the local church. And the fact that he assumes his readers that understand this is seen in the prepositional phrase, in coming to him. So participle is continuous action. Peter doesn't have to jolt these believers as to the importance of being in Bible class. He knows, they know the importance. He's not here telling them to get in Bible class. It is such an obvious to Peter in his eyes, and obviously to these believers, there should be no question. You cannot serve God apart from being a part of a local church, and to come to him is a form of worship. You can't come to him literally. He's in the third heaven, the right hand of God the Father. How do you come to Jesus Christ? You come to him through worship, formal assembly, and that's under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and your desire to know the truth of Bible doctrine. So these believers understand this principle. Peter clearly knows that they do in this respect. And GAP, NPR, is essential in regards to true worship. Then verses 4 and 5 here that we're dealing with, Peter illustrates then who and what we worship and the expected results. In verse 4, he first emphasizes the person of Jesus Christ as that which we worship. And here he's presented metaphorically, as we see, as a living stone. The living stone points to his person, emphasizing his resurrection glory and the fact that he is the true temple of worship. Stone metaphorically looks at the substance of the thing in view, and that emphasizes his person. The fact that he's living looks at Jesus Christ post-resurrection. And the fact that we serve a living, substantive person who is physically real, and that is in his glorified resurrection, resurrected humanity, as we know, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, awaiting his return back to planet Earth according to God's perfect timing. So worship in and of itself is more than simply assimilating information, the truth of Bible doctrine, but it's actually combined, and we are literally worshiping a real person. Obviously, this in contrast to, you know, paganism, that worship idols and things that are not real. They are simply philosophies that people basically believe in and they adhere to, imaginary types of individuals or things or whatever. No, it's beyond that. You cannot separate the truth of Bible doctrine from the person of Jesus Christ. And when we engage in formal worship, when we sit here in Bible class and we're in fellowship and we're studying God's Word, we are literally, if you will, in a spiritual way, coming to Jesus Christ in a physical, obviously, way, because we're here physically. And he exists physically in the third heaven in this respect. So that part, the aspect of Christ being the living stone, obviously he is the true temple. That's proven in the New Jerusalem, as there is no building called a temple. The temple is the person of Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem. And that's designed to encourage believers who will maintain the GAP process in their Christian life with the fact that we identify with that which is substantive and real, and all that is associated with the person Jesus Christ and all his glory, we share in. SG3, our own resurrection bodies. These are things that are real. These are things that, if you will, are tangible and as real as we are with one another sitting here today and everything around us. So it's not some just ghostly vapor of thought that we're looking at. No, we are pursuing that which is real and will be ultimately part of God's eternal creation for each and every one of us, as well as it will extend into the new heavens and the new earth and all associated with that. Then Peter reminds these believers of Christ's rejection by men along the way to his glorified state. And that is rejected by men, the phrase rejected by men. And that is for us to remember that we have our own suffering in identifying with him that we can expect, leading to our own glory in our own resurrection bodies in our eternal future. And then the principle is flatly stated in regards to Peter's thoughts here in the phrase, the final phrase, but choice and precious in the sight of God. And that is, it's not what men think in regards to us. It's what God thinks, how God views us. And the fact that Jesus Christ is chosen, who knows God read his perfect population in his humanity, qualifying him to be Messiah in this respect. And as a stone, he is the most highly esteemed, and he's obviously been given all glory. And again, we get to share in that glory in our association with him as living stones. And then in verse 5, Peter now addresses the expected result of gap as it's employed in time. And here, believers, he first likens believers to Christ too as living stones. You also as living stones. Now the comparative there, the conjunction, holds, denotes a similarity but not exact. And how we are likened to Christ as living stones is through the virtue of regeneration. We, obviously, have not received our resurrection bodies yet. And we must await upon the evidence in regards to our eternal life. But yet in our mortal bodies, we do have eternal life. The human spirit is eternal and is our passport into heaven. And it is that which identifies us with the person of Jesus Christ in regards to his own eternal spirit, as we saw in Hebrews. So believers are likened to Christ as living stones via regeneration, via the new birth. And while we obviously function in a temporal body, destined for ultimate destruction or doing away with, we can still operate and function on an eternal and spiritual basis in order to fulfill God's plan for our life, and as will be applied in regards to receiving our own glory in resurrection body in that respect. And then, after that, he gives us threefold what gap produces with respect to believers. And first, in the process, using a building metaphor here, it produces spiritual edification for the believer in making maturity adjustment to be built up. In a metaphorical sense, for the believer, it means to be edified. And as our frame of reference grows in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, we advance ourselves spiritually and we grow up in Christ. And let's just pick up point 74. The present passive indicative here, or being built up, is the main verb of this long sentence in verses 4 and 5. 75, the present tense is designed to coincide with the continuous action of the present participle coming to. You can't be built up if you're not coming to. See. 76, the indicative mood here looks to the reality. That's the indicative in the Greek. It's a mood of reality as a result of their continued gap under MPR. 77, the passive voice here denotes an outside agent as the one that builds up. Who's doing the building in this case? 78, the metaphorical use of this verb indicates the edification process realized through spiritual growth. So 79, the outside agent here specifically, in its phase 2 context, is the truth of Bible doctrine. Acts 20, 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So see, there we see a direct correlation of our spiritual matriculation, our spiritual growth and edification, growing up spiritually to our very inheritance. Our SG3 package and all that that means. So 80, the same agency, it's the same agency initiating the new birth to begin with in this role of wooing or persuading positive volition that we dealt with back in chapter 1, verse 23. 81, the regenerate spirit begins under the authority of Bible doctrine and remains dependent in authority to it. And in regards to nurturing it, it depends on the truth of Bible doctrine. While one is in fellowship, employing its nature of righteousness under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So 82, gapping the truth of Bible doctrine edifies the believer, building their frame of reference to God's plan. The more doctrine you get, the more frame of reference, obviously, you should have in regards to doctrine. And this builds us up. This is the process of making the maturity adjustment. So 83, believers are to edify themselves so they too can edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. That we are here to edify one another as well as obviously being edified ourselves. And that looks at the camaraderie in regards to believers in a local church towards one another, towards other positive volition, all on the same straight and narrow path, seeking to fulfill God's plan for their life. So 84, this being built up, this edification process, this harks back in thought to Peter's commandment to fervently love one another, back in verse 22, igniting his dissertation here on regeneration. 85, love edifies, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Love is edifying. Love builds up. And obviously that is divine love that we're looking at. And as the human spirit is a product of divine love, it is designed to be built up to maximize a believer's own application of love. You can't separate the human spirit in its necessity and function and nature in regards to application of love. That's one thing we picked up out of these verses. To love one another looks to leading with the nature of the human spirit, utilizing the spiritual dimension that we've been given at the new birth, at the point of salvation, for our own edification process, our own building up, and application towards one another. So, the Word of God edifies, love edifies. The Word of God edifies us essentially personally, but that's extended in regards to application towards one another of God's Word. And that's done in fellowship and obviously in line with His Word. So 86, now what these living stones are built up as here is called a spiritual house. 87, the natural product of the edification process is a dwelling that is spiritual in nature. So the natural product, the edification process, if you will, the maturity adjustment, is a dwelling that is spiritual in nature. So essentially you're dealing with the same thing, it's just presented in a different way of explanation. So 88, the nominative case of spiritual house here is a predicate nominative, redefining these believers as living stones. It also was a nominative. Living stones is, if you will, a spiritual house. So 89, as living stones, you are a spiritual house, if you will. 89, the phrase spiritual house now is in the singular as compared to the plural of these believers as living stones. And now views these believers in a corporate existence. He's now looking at them as one entity, obviously the framework of context of fervently loving one another as a body of Christ. So 90, just as you have figurative language of these believers as stones, so are they as a house. Now the interesting part in regards to the metaphors used here is the descriptions of stone or stones as applies to believers, house, and sacrifices are all metaphorical. The preceding adjectives in regards to them as living or participles, living or spiritual. In the case of the house and sacrifices, that's real. We're living stones. It's real because we have a new man. We have an eternal human spirit. The stones, again, is metaphorical to emphasize our substance or our body. And the figurative language here of these believers as stones obviously is insane and in line with the use of the term for house. So 91, however, the language remains literal as they are both living and spiritual through regeneration. And I further brought out earlier in the notes, two times we see this term spiritual in this verse, and that is designed to complement our new spiritual dimension. Hence, the emphasis of continued emphasis of regeneration in these verses. 92, the literal with the figurative here ties together the concept of the human body with the spiritual nature. These verses really blow up any thoughts that people may have that, you know, living a Christian life is just a spiritual thing and it doesn't demand the physical participation of one's person in regards to it. Now, in order for you to progress spiritually, you've got to physically discipline yourself in order to do it. You've got to assemble yourself together physically. You've got to take the doctrine and apply it physically. And these metaphors and these terms used here bring these concepts together. So 93, Peter's real interest here, as we've seen in these believers, is in these believers coming to him as a corporate entity, as he made clear in the command to fervently love one another in 122. Now the noun house, oikos, is language often used to describe the local church. We looked up all these verses early on in the church. That's probably the dominant assembling places for believers. For Bible classes, we would say, and that's in people's houses. And we see it used that way in many times. And the local church is called the household of God. So 95, it pictures the corporate assembly of these believers and physical bodies that makes up the house of God. People can sit out there and think they can listen to tapes all their life and not ever darken the doors of the local church, and somehow they're engaged in true worship. I think Peter begs to differ. Obviously, the preferred method of worship is being in Bible class, a formal worship. And tapes, audio, epistles, you know, are secondary in regards to that, in the event that people can't make it to class. At least they can keep up with the information. But the picture, the scenario that Peter's painting here clearly, quite clearly, illustrates the importance of the local church itself and the assembly of those believers within that local church for this gap process to be realized. So 96, obviously as we understand it, the local church is not a literal building. And the scripture teaches. But it's the assembly of individual believers together for the edification process to be realized. Again, it can almost go unsaid around here, the emphasis that Christians put on the building itself. They have these great, magnificent, beautiful buildings, architecture, stained glass windows, the whole works. And they put all their time and effort and money in regards to these things. And all that is a dwelling place for them to meet, literally speaking. The church itself are the people that show up there. And they provide this grand view of for the world to look at in regards to what the world thinks the church is all about. And that there's something great spiritually because they have this huge building that they put all this time and effort in. And the reality is their representation of the church, they're dark because they're negative in regards to their assembly as believers. And see, doctrine helps you keep a balance in regards to things. We put the emphasis where it belongs. in the church, it's not the literal building. It doesn't make any difference where you meet, essentially. Obviously, you want an environment that's conducive to studying and teaching Bible doctrine. But the local church is made up of each and every one of us, as well as all other believers that assemble themselves together in their geographical canons. So 97, the primary purpose for the local church is to provide the spiritual necessity of Bible doctrine to nurture the regenerate spirit. You have the new dimension, you have the new man. And it starts off and it's like an infant, like a baby in the growth process. And now it's up to the believer, how are you going to take care of this new man? Are you going to nurture it, or are you going to let it wane? And how it is nurtured, obviously, is through the dissemination of Bible doctrine under God's divine design. And that is the primary purpose of the local church, and that is to provide that spiritual nourishment. The spiritual food, the spiritual manna. See. So 99, the local church, or 98, as the church grows up spiritually, it becomes a designed spiritual structure necessary for representing the plan of God. It's a spiritual structure, but it's also physically evident because of the warm bodies that do show up. So 99, the local church is designed to be in a continued state of edification. Just like maturity, you come to a certain level in your spiritual growth process, but you never quit learning. And neither do we ever quit being edified if we maintain the gap system. And the local church is designed to be a continued state of edification, a continued state of spiritual growth. And it is the environment in which the edification process is made possible. In other words, it's the building of the new man, both in the sense of physical and spiritual substance. So 100, this in turn prepares the household of faith to be prepared for proper service to God. 101, this is the emphasis then of the phrase, for a holy priesthood. To be built up, edified as a spiritual house corporately, for a holy priesthood. 102, the preposition for here, eis in the Greek, recognizes a base purpose for this spiritual house. 103, under the law, the temple was the place for the priesthood. In Israel, under Mosaic law, obviously, tabernacle or temple is where the priesthood operated, and they performed their functions. 104, now in the metaphor, these believers of the church age here are both the house, or the temple, if you will, and the primary occupants of the house. We are also the priesthood. So we are combined together in that respect. 105, this maintains the parallel of believers with the true temple as the living stone and high priesthood of Christ in their identity with Him as living stones. We identify with Him at that level. 106, the believer's body is designated as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Our body is a temple of God the Holy Spirit. And how often that concept is abused under human viewpoint by the fundies out there in the world to try to impose their own legalistic standards upon others. How you, the body is a temple, we're told not to defile the temple. And people look at that and say, well, physically what you do to your body. And Jesus, they just need to read the teaching a little bit more. Jesus tells you how you defile the temple. It's not what goes into the mouth. It's not what goes into the body. It's what comes from the heart. And that looks at the very inner core of our very beings, i.e., are we activating and empowering our human spirit in His Bible doctrine under righteousness that we're exuding in regards to representation of our very own persons in the witness of the life. So 107, as a parallel here, just as God dwelled the Jerusalem temple in Shekinah glory, He in turn indwells a church age believer via God the Holy Spirit. So there is a similarity there. The tabernacle or the temple of Jerusalem, God dwelled there in theophany, is called the Shekinah Glory, and this is where we left off, Exodus 40, 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. 1 Kings 8, 12. And Solomon said, in regards to, it was his place to then build a permanent tabernacle called the temple. The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud, in theophany. I have surely built thee a lofty house, built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever. And then the fact that the church age believer is unique, and that is that God the Holy Spirit indwells us. John 14:17. Something definitely that sets us different from Old Testament saints. They were not indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. That change was to come about, Christ himself taught, John 14:17-16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now you got churches out there teaching, do you need to pray for God the Holy Spirit? Oh, really? I guess Jesus' prayer here wasn't quite enough. The statement wasn't quite enough. He already said, I'm going to ask, and this is going to happen. See, the Pentecostal types and stuff, pray for the Spirit. Well, pass the bottle down. You want to answer my prayer? And I already got the... Oh, you mean the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I already got him. I don't need to pray for him. I've got him. He's with me forever. And the only thing I can do is either grieve him or let him rule over my soul. My options. And he tells us that the helper here, the advocate, is God the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of truth. He is the ultimate author of Bible doctrine. When the world cannot receive because it does not behold or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. That's Old Testament position. And will be in you. That's at the change of the dispensation of the church. And God the Holy Spirit indwells each and every one of us. At the point of salvation, he indwells us and fills us. Indwelling is permanent. The filling is until the individual believer engages in personal sin. Then you must recapture the filling and the rebound technique if you want to maintain it. So 108, that our body is a living and spiritual temple. It's only made possible through regeneration. Our human spirit is obviously spiritual in nature. And it is eternal. And God the Holy Spirit, and that's the way it's most often perceived in regards to our bodies as temple. But this is not at the exclusion of the importance of the human spirit. And without the new birth, obviously, we would not have the spiritual wherewithal in order to be a temple ourselves. So that our body is a living and spiritual temple is only made possible through regeneration. 109, that they are designated as holy here indicates their unique status is set apart to God through regeneration and its edification process. Holy, hagios, means to set apart. And here it emphasizes phase 2 sanctification. And again, most interpreters will here at this point in time drop down, oh, he's done with the church universal and this is phase 1. No, it's not. It's phase 2. And we have our points to show that. And it will actually become even more clear when you get in verse 6. So 1:10, this empowers the believer priests to then perform their spiritual service to God. 1:11, Peter makes clear that our distinct identity with Jesus Christ through regeneration is also of substance when believers keep on pursuing the edification process, assembling on a corporate level to maintain a prepared status as priests. Again, the idea of the spiritual and physical having to go together. It's not some philosophical embracing of ideas, etc. Worship. No, it demands the physical along with the spiritual. Obviously, wherever your body goes, that's where your human spirit goes. How can you separate that? But again, you have people with all these crazy ideas in regards to how important it is being in Bible class, the physical application of life, etc. No, it's nothing. You know, I don't need that. I can be close to God on the mountain because spiritually I'm close. That's the Cowboys. The old cowboy deal, you know. I mean, back maybe I've told you this before, back in my fundamentalist days in the Nazarene church, the legalists, believe you can lose your salvation, got to work for it, etc. And one of the highest people in regards to their church was talking about some cowboys he knew being from Oklahoma and Texas. And for some reason, you know, some people, they just can't go. They got this question mark, but these people are good. And he proclaims Jesus Christ, so, you know, he's a believer. And they try to rationalize because, you know, of their distortion of doctrine. And, you know, his closeness to God is just unique. He's close to God when he's out in the mountains on his horse, close to nature. And then he's close to God. What a bunch of idiots. At that point in time, I was thinking that in my mind. I said, this doesn't sound right. And you stand here and you represent a church, and you're saying it's all right, you don't have to be a part of it, and go, what the hell are we doing here then? So I'll go out and be cowboys. Or Indians, or whatever you want to be, you see. 1:12, the local church is a microcosm body of His, Christ's body. That's what we're designed to represent. And you've got to understand the difference between the church universal, which involves all believers from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, no matter where they may exist, no matter when they may live in time. And then the local church is where believers assemble themselves together wherever they may live under sound teaching. And they're to represent the church universal, and we become part of His body in this respect. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, Himself being the Savior of the body. In Colossians 1:18-24. He, Christ, is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything, the ultimate authority. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So the local church is a microcosm body of His body and a representation of it. So 1:13, and the primary purpose then of their priesthood is then naturally to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1:14, the fulfillment of this final purpose clause is only realized by the edified believer as part of a spiritual house functioning properly in their priesthood. They all go together. If you detach yourself from the edification process, from your assembly, and your NPR, and while you are royal priests, you fail, even though you remain royal priests, you fail to offer our spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So 1:15, while all believers are inducted to the church universal, only the adjusted believer functioning in a local church can truly fulfill this purpose for the bare extent and fullness that is being taught here. Spiritual sacrifices. So 1:16, the work of the Levitical priesthood, as we know in the Old Testament, was to offer sacrifices. That was part of their ordained ministry or duties, to sacrifice little bleeding lambs and animals, bulls and stuff, in representation of God's plan. So 1:17, the phrase here, spiritual sacrifices. Again, we have the anomaly of the literal with the metaphorical. Draws attention to sacrifices that are not actual ceremonial observances. Just as a house is not an actual physical structure. So what I brought out to you in regards to dividing these terms up is important, again, in realizing where Peter's coming from. So sacrifices here is again presented in a metaphorical type of way. Now spiritually, that remains real. So 1:18, the question then is, what are these spiritual sacrifices? 1:19, first and foremost, they are spiritual as a result and product of, quote, doctrine man, end quote. The new man, the new birth, the human spirit. So 1:20, two pertinent New Testament passages here parallel Peter's teaching. Obviously, it's not incumbent upon us to take animals and slit their throats, their carotid arteries, and bleed them out and sacrifice them. So what is our sacrifices? Romans 12:1 helps us, as well as Hebrews 13 in this particular section. Romans 12:1, I beseech or urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then Hebrews 13:15-16. Through him, Jesus Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. So this is in a two-pronged way that is explained. And verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So there you have the witness of the lips and the witness of application of divine good. So 1:21, Romans 12:1 essentially calls believers to an all-out commitment to do the will of God. The urging, the beseeching. To give yourself an all-out commitment to provide and perform proper service to God. 1:22, Hebrews 13:15-16 is twofold. Praise to God, witness of the lips, and good works to those in need. Doing good and sharing. 1:23, from these two citations, it is apparent that spiritual sacrifices here refers to a wide range of divine good production. 1:24, not just things that are traditionally associated with formal worship, such as praise and giving money. People's ideas of formal worship. Genuflecting. You know, money's always a big issue in churches, generally speaking. Singing, things of that nature. Churches that their whole service, you know, revolves around singing. Right? I want to hear singing, I'll go to a concert, thank you. And I doubt if I'll be any of these religious people either. So, Our verses in reference to help us understand this refers to a wide range of divine gift production, just not the things that are normally associated with traditional formal worship. 125, what we as believers, as members of the royal priesthood are to, quote, offer up, end quote, are inclusive of all acts of divine good. 126, this was especially apparent from Romans 12:1. 127, being in fellowship fulfills the requirement of a living and holy sacrifice. 128, the human spirit is empowered, producing divine love. Bringing these concepts together for us in regards to Peter's teaching. 129, the believer in application effectively represents the love of Christ, who offered himself as the ultimate living and holy sacrifice, as the living stone. So 130, the ultimate purpose of GAP is to produce divine good, bringing together the physical, spiritual with physical application. 131, the adjective here, acceptable. Acceptable to God. The adjective acceptable, euprosdektos, has to do with both that which is offered up and the manner in which it is offered up. 132, the offering must be biblically prescribed, obviously, and the believer priest must be in fellowship for it to be acceptable to God. It must follow the divine guidelines of Bible doctrine, and obviously one must be empowered under the human spirit functioning, if you will, with a plus R nature. And that is simply how you are able to do that, is through the rebound technique, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. So 133, similar terminology of sacrifice acceptable to God, again, is found in Romans 12:1. As we saw, Hebrews 13:16, also Romans 15:16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, filling of God, the Holy Spirit's emphasis there. And also Philippians 4:18. I have received it, everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, in regards to grace given to Paul by the saints of Philippi. So 134, the concluding phrase here, through Jesus Christ, recognizes his person as the agency through which all of this is possible. 135, without his person as, quote, the living stone, end quote, there would be no ongoing renewing and regeneration, and thus no, quote, living stones, end quote, as believers otherwise. And for 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's all made possible through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate agent. So 136, everything we do as a part of service and worship is through our great high priest. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore he, Christ, had to be made like his brothers in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We're royal priests, the holy priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is a literal high priest. And then Hebrews 4:14-15, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's Bible doctrine. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted at all things as we are, yet without sin. A perfectly, absolute, righteous high priest. All right, so 137, here is a recap of Peter's insight on regeneration, as it has been outlined. The new birth, the new man, it gives birth to the believer's spiritual essence for divine love. That is the emphasis of 123 compared to back verse one, chapter 1, verse 22. Fervently love one another. Why? Because you've been born again. That's the catalyst for divine love. B, it provides a believer with the nature of righteousness and holiness of truth. That too was emphasized in verse 23. C, it is empowered in the Christian life under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Isolation of the STA, chapter 2, verse 1. D, it serves positive volitions seeking the truth of Bible doctrine for the purpose of spiritual growth. Verse 2, chapter 2. Longing for the pure milk. Why? That by it you may grow in respect to salvation. E, identifies the believer with the person of Jesus Christ as the living stone. Verse 4, that emphasizes sharing in eternal glory with Christ. F, it qualifies believers to function in our mortal bodies as living stones. While we still haven't received resurrection, we can still function as living stones through regeneration. That's emphasis of verse 5a. G, it facilitates an edification process of the positive believer, the maturity adjustment. That's verse 5b. H, this parallels to the believer's adherence to NPR as part of the local church by verse 5c. As a spiritual house. I, this prepares the church, the body of believers, in their holy priesthood. 5d. J, all of this, underscored, in turn produces a believer producing divine good production acceptable by God. That's 5e. Okay, this is why the nurturing and care of your human spirit is so important. And it is the spiritual essence of our human existence that makes all this possible. Alright? Well, take our break. Start next verses, next class.